Amen. And you may be seated. Isn't it good to be gathered in the name of Jesus here today? Amen. I'll tell you what, this is the most special time of our week because we're here gathered in His name, and the Lord is present with us, and He is here, and He's providing help. He's giving us answers for our life. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? I'll tell you what, sometimes we just got to stir ourselves up. You know, it's nice that we have a nice full church on our hands here today. But how many of you know sometimes, you know, people come in a little bit more eager than other times? Folks, I'll tell you, just get hungry for the Word, you know, and get a hold of it. And I'll tell you what, if the Word doesn't excite us, but yet the world does, then we've got something backwards, right? Don't let the world be more exciting to you than the things of God. Praise the Lord. I just want to encourage you. You know, I just have it on my heart to say this all of a sudden. You know, we have many families, you know, here today and that attend our church and have been here for years and years, or maybe some are newer with us, you know, and you're here and you have your kids here and, you know, you're faithful to do all that it takes to be faithful to God. I tell you what, He is not going to forget your labor of love. The Lord is not going to forget your faithfulness and your loyalty to Him. Amen. And I know and understand, and I know the Lord is just having me share this today, that there's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of temptations trying to keep families and people out of church and pulling on you to get off the track for God. A lot of distractions in our society, but yet you keep pushing through. You keep first things first. And I'll tell you what, God rewards in due time. He will not forget what you have done for Him. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And today I'm going to call this message, The Lord, My God. The Lord, My God, with emphasis on the word my. And I'm not saying that just personally, I'm saying that proverbially because this should be the confession of every Christian in this earth, amen? He is not just the Lord God, He's the Lord my God, where we learn to take ownership of who God is, everything God does, what He is in our life, amen. Now, over the last couple of Wednesday night services, I've been ministering on this topic. You know, I've been ministering on you know, this very thing, and I'm going to just keep on ministering on it because we've got to get a hold of this. We've got to understand the God who is in us. Praise the Lord. Folks, I know that there's weeks that are a test and there's a lot of things on people's mind. Folks, you better start looking to the God who's on the inside and stop looking at all these things going on the outside. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I knew this even after this past Wednesday night that I would be ministering this on, you know, Sunday morning as well. And we're just going to, you know, again, it's not verbatim. It's not line for line. But we need to get a hold of what we're learning here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. This is a familiar passage to many of us. You know, before I started up higher in the chapter. But this morning, we're going to get right to the point. We're going to get right to it. You know that over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about why God did what He did going all the way back to the days of Moses. Remember in the days of Moses, God told Moses to build a tabernacle. And remember the tabernacle? It was that portable, you know, temple that they would travel in the desert with. How many of you remember that, right? And remember, God showed Moses what things looked like in heaven so Moses would have a pattern of what to build on the earth. And remember, Moses built that tabernacle, which was the perimeter, and it had a structure. And Moses built a portable structure. Of course, God's temple in heaven is not portable, so to speak. All right. But he was shown a perimeter, and that perimeter was twice as long as it was wide. And when Moses built that perimeter, it was about 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. And remember, there was an entrance at one end of that perimeter, and they would walk into that first open air section, and it was called the open courts, or later called the courts of the Gentiles. And then as you got down towards the end, or the long end of that perimeter, there was two tents. Remember, there was a first veil, and in through that first veil, that first room was called the sanctuary. In that sanctuary, there was the golden candlestick. There was the table with the showbread on it. How many of you remember that? And that was called the sanctuary, and only priests were allowed to go in and conduct the service on the inside of that sanctuary. But beyond the second veil was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden box. Remember, it was 3 feet long, 1.5 wide, 1.5 tall. And there was also a golden censer by which it would light the fire and so on. But on top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was a golden lid with statues of angels on top of it. And that was called the mercy seat. And on earth, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only one time a year, and that priest would bring the blood of a perfect spotless lamb, and he would bring that blood in, and he would sprinkle blood upon that mercy seat for the atonement for all the sins of the people. How many of you remember this in the Old Testament? Now, God instructed the priests and Moses to do that because it was going to represent what ultimately would be done in the temple that is in heaven. And then that is what Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 9, we were shown how Jesus, upon his death, burial, and then his resurrection, the Bible says that he ascended. He walked into the temple, which is in heaven. He did not present the blood of animals. He presented his own blood before God and purchased eternal redemption for us. He sprinkled that mercy seat. He redeemed us from the power of sin and from the power of Satan. He opened up an entrance, an audience before God's presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now the Bible says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the remission of sins. Remember what the remission of sins is? It is deliverance from captivity. Literally, we've been delivered from our captor. We are no longer held by the power of Satan. We are no longer powerless to stand against sin and temptation. You don't have to keep living a sinful life. You don't have to keep making the same mistakes. You can stand up to those things in the blood of Jesus and live in the newness of life. Amen. And then he gave us the remission of sins. And the Bible says that that blood was the propitiation, which means the appeasing of God's wrath upon us. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ, so it will never be poured out upon those that have received his blood. Aren't you glad you're delivered from God's wrath? Remember in the book of Exodus, remember in the Passover, when they were told to put blood out on the post of the house? And as the destroyer came through the land, they would see the blood and pass over that house. That's why Passover is called what it is. It means that destruction was coming to them, but the blood stopped it. Folks, how many of you know destruction tries to come to us, but the blood stops it? Amen. Eternal punishment, condemnation was coming to us, but the blood put an end to that. God's wrath was going to come upon those without Christ, but the blood of Jesus put an end to that for you and I. Amen. Aren't you glad? Isn't it good to be redeemed? And the atonement of Christ means that he righted all of our wrongs. He erased our past. He gave us a new life with Christ. Amen. If we can't be grateful for that. But folks, it's so important that we're in a place that will teach you what God did and teach you why he did that. And upon Jesus offering his blood to God the Father, God then allowed him to sit down at his right hand. And the Bible says that we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Bible now says that we are kings and priests to stand before his presence. The blood has made us worthy. The blood has given us confidence to go before God. The blood is the reason why we're going to be heard in heaven. Folks, are you here today? Listen, I'm not trying to make cheerleaders out of you. But folks, if you're not interested in it, then I'll tell you what, you're showing God you're not interested. This is what God longed to do before the foundations of the earth. This is what God is doing. I know it would probably be more fun if I was more of a coffee shop pastor. I'm not a coffee shop pastor. You know, if I was more of a trendy and hip pastor, people say, Pastor, you're not trendy enough. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not here to be trendy. I'm not here to be cool. I'm not trying to rebadge Christianity. I'm trying to show you by the Spirit and the Word of God what God did for you, what God is still doing for you, what the blood did for you, and how to walk in these things. Praise the Lord. Amen. We need to know this doctrine, this truth of the, people call it theology. No, this is how you live. You can't live on the coffee shop. Ain't gonna work. Can't live on concert lights and smoke machines. Can't live on it. You know, the reason the more man puts on a show, the less God's going to put on one. The less God's people are interested in him, the less he's going to be interested in moving on this earth. It's just how he works. It's how you got to know and understand it. And people say, oh, that just seems weird. But seriously, God wants us to take deep interest because this is what he's done. And this is how he continues. This is why it matters. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to take a step further. Why did God do all that stuff with Moses so it could represent what Jesus would then go into the temple in heaven and offer his blood there? Why did all that happen? Remember, when Jesus was crucified, the temple was right there in Jerusalem, and there was a veil to the Holy of Holies. And upon Christ's death, what happened to that veil? It was torn in half by the power of God because God was signifying that the barrier or the hindrance between God and man was now being removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there is no more hindrance between us and God. All right. Now, in that Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies on this earth, God's presence was in that box. But that day when Christ, you know, when he gave his life for all of us, God moved out of that box, and he moved where? Into us. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Well, let's go to verse 19. Let's get right to the point. And I love how the Holy Spirit writes with sarcasm. Do you know that? Do you know that the Holy Spirit will talk to you in sarcasm? He writes, there's several scriptures in the New Testament that are sarcastic. Many scriptures in the Old Testament that are sarcastic. And I love how the Spirit of God says this through Paul. He says, what? Question mark? What? What? Know you not? Don't you know this? He says, know you not that your body is the what? Is the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He says, don't you know that you've been purchased? Don't you know that you don't belong to yourself anymore? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? Isn't that interesting? That word temple should absolutely, you know, set off imagery in our mind. Going all the way back to the tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon, and then there was a second temple, which is the temple of Zerubbabel. I love saying that name. I just look for every excuse to say that in church, praise the Lord. And then, you know, the temple of Zerubbabel was destroyed in 70 AD as Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 21. Remember, he said no stone will be left upon. Remember that? All right. And then, of course, obviously God moved out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and he moved into you and I. And now he says your body is the temple of the New Testament. This isn't the tabernacle of Moses. This isn't the temple of Solomon or of Zerubbabel. This is the temple of the New Testament. And guess what? You're all sitting in it right now. Amen. Know you not? He sarcastically says, you don't know this? Meaning he's not accusing me or you, and I'm sure many of us know this by now. He says, this is something that you absolutely have to know. Just like the Jews knew all about the tabernacle under Moses. They knew all about the temple under Solomon. They spoke about it. Even right up to the days of Jesus, when the disciples looked at the temple, and they said, look how beautiful this is. Remember that? The temple to a Jew of the Old Testament was the pride of their worship. It was the center of God's seat on this earth. It is what they looked to. It is where they got their answers and all this. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And which is given to you of God, and you are not your own. Verse 20, he says, for you are bought with a price. What price were you purchased with? The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it good to be bought with that price? Oh my goodness. I tell you what, I thought I would have come a lot cheaper than that. You think about it. I mean, you know what you were without Jesus. You know what you are without Jesus. I tell you what, it seems like he could have gotten a lot better deal. Because I think I felt like I was on the clearance rack. You know what I mean by that? I mean, he paid the ultimate price for something that was worthless without him. That's what I'm saying. I should have been on the free rack. Actually, I should have been stuck out in somebody's front yard with a sign on it that said free. Actually, probably not even that. I should have been tossed in the back of the dump truck and head off to the landfill. We were worthless, but he said, you know what? They're so valuable to me, I'm going to pay the highest price for them. He says, you've been bought with a price. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. God, you can buy me any day. You know, I'm so glad he did. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a Christian, your body doesn't belong to you. You do not have the right to do whatever you want with it. Oh boy, this is why, and many, 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 many more reasons, this is why abortion is an abomination to God. It is. All right, this is why so many other things. When people take their bodies and they go out and they do things, God, you know, tells Christians, don't take your body out and fill it with alcohol. Bible says, don't take your body out and ink it up. He's, you know, doesn't mean if you've been in that situation, if you've made that mistake, God's merciful. Please don't misunderstand me. But people today just act like they can do whatever they want with their bodies. I'm here to tell you, that is not so. And a lot of churches are downright terrified to say those things because they think it'll sound judgmental. We've all made mistakes before with our bodies. We've all been in those, but we need to come to a place, a revelation in God that my body, our bodies, they're his. This is why I stopped putting alcohol in my body, because it's not mine anymore. You know, when I was younger, I had temptations to do all these things, you know, marking up my body or whatever, but I got saved and I realized, listen, I can't do that. My body's not mine anymore. Well, praise the Lord. I'm bought with a price. The blood was shed for me, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Go back up to verse 19. Here is the highest truth that you and I will ever learn about the human body. This is the greatest honor. This is the greatest privilege ever bestowed upon the human body. God said, I shed the blood of my son so I could purchase your body so I could have a new home. That God said, I don't want to live in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. I don't want to be in the temple of Solomon. I don't want to be in Moses' tabernacle. I don't want to be in Zerubbabel's temple. I want to live in you. Glory to God. Your body is as holy, let's say this, holier to God, more precious and valuable to God than the tabernacle of Moses ever was, than the Solomon's temple, which was just covered with gold and silver. And yet your body is the temple that God longed to live in. Amen. This is why we don't take our bodies and perform sexual vice. This is why we don't have premarital sex. This is why we don't do those things. Our bodies don't belong to us. Oh boy. Listen, I tell you what, you have a church that, you know, if a church ceases to have conviction in it, you don't have a church anymore. If we don't have a church where people can actually gently and receive the correction of God, then what good is it? God loves you. That's why he corrects us. Is there anyone in here before that you've ever made a mistake? We've all done that. But aren't you glad that like a father, he corrects us? You know, you can go ahead and you can go read Proverbs 3:11 and 12, and that'll tell you he loves you. You know, Jesus said over there in Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke. I love when the Lord rebukes me. Rebuke me, Lord. Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord? Yes. If you say, no, I've never been rebuked for the Lord, I'm just doing everything right. You're deceived, brothers and sisters, right? Your body has received the highest honor, the highest privilege of being called the temple or the dwelling place of God. God said, I'm going to pay everything I can to get my ultimate desire, and that's to live inside my people. Glory to God. This is what he has. And we've been saying this. Now think about this in terms of who's living on the inside of you. Folks, we know we have the remission of sins. The remission of sins belongs to us, but here's something even greater. The Savior belongs to us. The remission of sins isn't just something we have. The Savior himself lives on the inside. Amen. Think about it this way. The human body that needs and requires health has the healer living on the inside. The healer moved in to your body. The human body that needs strength now has the strengthener living on the inside of your body. Think about it. The God that you need to provide for your life, the provider is now living inside you. Glory to God. Healing isn't just something that God gave us. He gave us himself, the healer. Glory to God. And so praise the Lord. We see that. We know that. Now go with me back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Hallelujah. Folks, this is what Christianity is all about. Are you ready? God's desire and plan was always to give himself to his people. And then in the New Testament, his plan is to move on in and live on the inside of his believers. Now, so many Christians, they sit there with a sad face. They sit there, downtrodden and depressed, saying, well, I just don't feel what this preacher is preaching. I don't feel God on the inside. Here's a big secret about God. You will never feel him. All right, let me explain what I mean by that. Yes, God can become tangible at times, but what I'm talking about, if you're just trying to feel God, you will go without him. Because God is not moved by feelings. God's moved by faith. By faith, God lives on the inside. By faith, the healer lives in this body. By faith, the strengthener lives in this body. If you're just trying to feel God, forget it. You got to believe God. Amen? Amen. Go to, where did I tell you to go? Go to Exodus chapter 15. Let me show you this. God has always wanted to give himself to his people. And here in Exodus 15, 26, we see the very first time God revealed himself to Israel as their healer. Look at this. This is who is moved on the inside. This is what God has done for us. He says, and if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and if you will do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, the Lord says, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Remember those Egyptians? Remember how they were disobedient? Remember how God gave them about 100 chances not to fall under judgment? But how many of you know they still disobeyed God and judgment fell upon them? He says, I will not put any diseases upon you, Israel. He says, for I am the Lord that heals you. I am the Lord that heals you. Now, when we read that casually, we don't get the full effect. But here's what we got to understand. When it says the Lord that heals you, many of you, you've done your studying. That whole sentence there in Hebrew, it's capitalized because it's a name of God. He literally says, I am Jehovah Rapha. The name Jehovah means your covenant God. I'm the God that belongs to you, and you are the people that belong to me. When God uses the name Jehovah, it means ownership, both of the people and the people having ownership of him. Amen. Isn't that awesome to know? And his name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals. Or literally, I am the Lord, your healer. Folks, God has always had a bigger plan than just giving us healing. It's not that just healing belongs to us. It's the fact that the healer belongs to us. The healer is living in you right now. Say, well, Pastor, but how come I'm going through a test in my body then? Because we make the mistake of thinking that these things are automatic. You know, we think, well, if the healer's inside, a lot of times we're trying to get something out here when we already have it in here.
Amen.
Amen. Here is the great secret of Christianity. Let me take you one step further. I've been going over this on Wednesday night. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Say, Pastor, I was here Wednesday night and you taught this. That's right, and I'm teaching it again. Praise the Lord. You know, I just opened my Bible. I think we just had a miracle happen. Do you believe in miracles?
Oh, yeah.
I believe in miracles. I opened my Bible and miraculously a Chick-fil-A gift card has appeared. I mean, I mean, where did that come from? You know, I know some people, they claim that there's oil and feathers coming out of their Bibles and stuff like that. My Bible is miraculously generating Chick-fil-A gift cards. Who wants it? Who wants it? There you go. Oh, yeah. Bad throw. What? No, you can just hold on. We'll get that later. Praise the Lord. What we'll do at the end of the service, we'll have a mass dash. See, you can be the first one to get there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Is it okay to laugh in church? See, I planned on flicking that card. You ever seen how they'll fly? You know, they'll go, that one just died right in the air. Praise the Lord. So many people, oh my goodness, don't do that in church. It's okay. God will allow you to laugh in church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Colossians 1:27. Here is the great unveiling of God's mystery of the New Testament. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. All right, notice it says this. God wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God's saying, I've always wanted to make this known what my great plan is. The great glorious mystery among the Gentiles. We have any Gentiles here today? That's who we are, people that were outside of the Jewish covenant. It says, this is the great mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great unveiling of what God wants to do in the New Testament is for you to know and understand that he lives in you. Amen. Amen. So your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right? The healer moved on the inside. But yet, why do so many Christians, they debate and they squabble about whether God's a healer or not? Too late. The healer's already moved on the inside.
Amen.
They try to debate whether God, you know, heals or doesn't heal. Well, I'm here to tell you, healing doesn't just belong to you. The healer belongs to you.
Amen.
You know, people debate and they squabble whether God wants to provide an abundant provision for his people. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not that just provision belongs to you. You have a greater truth. The provider belongs to you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And again, people, they'll wonder, well, why am I going through this? It would be better to have the peace in your heart of the truth that the healer lives in you, the Savior lives in you, the provider lives for you. It would be better to have that truth in your heart while facing a trial out here than to not have that truth in your heart and be free of trial out here. The goal isn't to avoid all trials in this life. The goal is to know the God who's on the inside.
Amen.
Amen. Here is the point. All of Christianity, all of God's relationship to us, all of God's promise, it is all based on this one fact. All right? Christianity is not what you have. Christianity is about who you have. All right. The world is trying to live on what they have. We as believers don't live on what we have. We live on who we have. There's a big difference, everybody.
Amen.
Are you here today?
Yeah, good.
Let me just give you some examples how you can determine whether you're living on what you have versus who you have. If you're living a life of complaining, I'm here to tell you, you're looking at what you have instead of looking at who you have. If you're disgruntled at life, I'm telling you, you're looking at what you have instead of who you have. What you have can change. What you have can let you down. What you have can come and go. but who you have never changes. Who you have never leaves you. Who you have always provides more than enough.
Amen.
Christianity is not about what we have. It's about who we have. Yes, in Christ, healing belongs to us. But I got even better news. The healer belongs to us. Yes, in Christ, full provision belongs to us. But I got good news. The provider belongs to us. In Christ, the defender, the protector lives on the inside of us. The joy giver, the life giver, the restorer. He is all living in you all at the same time. Amen. Anything and everything God is, anything and everything God does, he's already in there. He lives in your body. But yet Christians, they'll think, oh, everything is so far away. God is far away. Healing is far away. Salvation is far away. You know, all this stuff. No, it's not. He lives in you. That power in the Old Testament, you know, in the temple of God, it was so powerful that if they mistreated it, if that priest walked in to that Holy of Holies, and if he was not walking with God, what happened with him? He dropped dead. That power was so tangible in the Old Testament in Moses' tabernacle. There was a time when the glory had filled that tabernacle. Moses could not even get in. How many of you remember that? Think about all that power that was summed up and discussed back there in the Old Testament. It now lives in you. When you look at who you have, everything, you know, everything is subject to it. Meaning who you have, God's going to provide. The provider's on the inside. The healer's on the inside. The protector's on the inside. But if you look at what you have, I tell you what, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to be sad. If you're living a sad life, I'm here to tell you as a Christian. And people will get upset when I say this, but it's true. If you're living in constant sadness, it's because you're looking at what you have or don't have, same difference, what you have versus who you have. I'm gonna tell you something, folks. You know, God is never depressed. He's not depressed. But yet Christians can get depressed. We face that temptation and that trial. Where does depression come from? It comes from looking at what we have as opposed to looking at who we have. And folks, this is the life of Christianity, the hope of glory, Christ in us. Amen. Jesus on the inside of me is my victorious Lord. He is my resurrected Lord. He is Jesus Christ, my healer. He is Jesus Christ, my provider. He is Jesus Christ, my joy giver, my peace giver. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why did God do all this stuff, starting with the tabernacle of Moses, until Jesus took his own blood into the heavenly tabernacle, just so you and I would have a picture and a knowledge and an understanding of who we are now? When he moved into our bodies to know that he lives on the inside of us. Amen. God did all of that just to get this knowledge to me and you. But what if you don't know the significance of the tabernacle of Moses? What if you didn't know that that represented what Christ would do for us in heaven? What if you're not taught these things? You know, what if you're just taught some, you know, quick little homily, some little poem? Folks, this is why we've got to dig into the Word. We've got to know these things. So many Christians, they never even heard the term remission of sins. They don't know what propitiation is. They don't know what atonement is. They don't know the power of the God that lives on the inside. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. You could just reword that verse and say, it's greater to look at who you have and stop looking at what you have. Let me give you an example. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, we're going right along. I thought maybe we'd take a little bit of deviation, but we're kind of, this is where I'm led. I have the notes. I have many verses ready here today. We're going to go right to this. Yeah, I was here on Wednesday night. That's right. Let me get it to the rest of you. Because everything in your life is going to try to talk to you. Everything you have, which it's not wrong to have things, but everything you have, you know, starting, you know, with your finances, possessions, you know, hobbies, distractions, I mean, just things in our life in general are always going to be talking to us. And we're going to look at probably the number one example. Go to Matthew 6:24. Jesus is speaking here. This gives us perhaps the greatest example of this. Jesus says this. He says, "No man can serve two masters." Everyone say masters. What does it mean? What does it mean, masters? Well, it means anybody that you would obey, okay? Anybody that you would listen to, anybody that would speak into your life, all right? It means simply this, anything that would tell us what to do, all right, can be a master. A master is just somebody who tells us what to do, or literally in this example, something that would try to control your life. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you know the word mammon means money. And the Bible nerd in me has to say it every time. The word mammon in the Greek is capitalized because it is the name of a pagan god. You don't think there's demonic spirits that are trying to seduce you to put an overemphasis on money? You don't think that there's demonic spirits that aren't dispatched to get you worried, to make you think that you don't have enough, that you're not going to make it? Has anybody ever had those thoughts come to them in abundance? Where do you think they come from? Well, of course the devil would try to pressure you. I see so many marriages that have failed because they buckled under the pressure of financial pressure. See it happen all the time, all right? But notice Jesus says you cannot serve God and money at the same time. So either God's telling you what to do or money's telling you what to do. And I'm going to just say this, if you're not a tither, too late, money's already telling you what to do. Why did God give us tithing? So we would not find ourselves subject to the wrong master. God doesn't need, you know, that money doesn't go to heaven. Yeah, right. I know that seems like a shocking revelation to some of you, right? It stays on earth. It provides for the work of God here on earth. We know that. God didn't need our tithes. What we needed is an opportunity to walk out and to prove that God's our master and that money's not our master. Tithing is our heart's submission to the Lord. That's what it is. And when Christians try to take away tithing in the New Testament, what they're doing is taking away an opportunity to yield and submit ourselves before God. See, Jesus knows that money will try to speak to us. Money will try to be our master. Tithing is just one thing we do to make sure that money's not our master, right? But notice this. If something is your master, it must be able to speak to you. God can speak to us. If God's our master, God, you know, has his word. God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. So if money tries to be a master, that must mean that money has a voice. Money has words that, you know, try to speak to us. And we've all felt those thoughts. We've all felt that pressure of finances or whatever. What do you think the number one thing is that money tries to say to every human being on this earth? You don't have enough. Even people that have more than enough, they still in their minds don't have enough. Even people that are extraordinarily successful, what do you know about successful people? They'll still go and get more money. We hear the old statement, it takes money to make money. Is making money wrong? No. Is having money wrong? No. Is loving money wrong? Yes. That's the key difference. You've got to know and understand the difference. Money is only wrong when you obey it. Folks, I'm going to say this. If you will look at who you have instead of what you have will take care of itself. Let me say that again. If you will look at who you have will take care of itself. Isn't that the essence of Matthew 6:33? Seek him first and his kingdom, right? And his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God says, just put me first, and I'll make sure that more than enough is added to your life. Amen. What does that mean? Look at who you have. and then what you have will take care of itself. Amen. Folks, we all know this, if we'll be honest with ourselves for one second. Christianity in America over this last maybe half a century, maybe quarter century or so, has gotten way more about what you have instead of who you have. When the prosperity message moves into the idea more about what you have than who you have, then the prosperity message is off. And this is the reason why so many have veered into the wrong side of prosperity, because prosperity is not a measure of what you have. Prosperity is a measure of who you have. And if you will keep looking at who you have, what you have will take care of itself.
Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. We all have different, you know, levels of prosperity in terms of finances. None of us all have the same amount of money. There's a lot of people in this room, you've got way more money than I do. And there's people in this room that you have less money than I do, right? But guess what we all have together? The who is still the same. Amen. It's not what we have that's the same. It's who we have is the same. What I have does not give me joy. What I have does not give me peace. Who I have gives me joy. Who I have gives me peace. What I have does not even pay my bills. Who I have pays my bills. What I have does not heal my body. Who I have heals my body. It's amazing to me how much Christians dwell on money. Sure. They dwell on money way more than they dwell on the one they have. They dwell on what they have way more on who they have. They got to sit there and always talk about, you know, a preacher that stands up and preaches about what they have is always going to fail the people. Yeah. Because a preacher's job is not to tell you what they have. The preacher's job is to tell you who they have. Hello? Now, of course, there's going to be testimonies of what God did. And so don't take that to the religious extreme. You understand? But I'm just saying, like, so many of these preachers, and let's be honest, a lot of them are on TV, they start talking about what they have. God's not impressed by what you have. He's impressed at someone who constantly looks at who they have. There was a man over there in Acts chapter 10. His name was Cornelius. He kept praying and he kept giving. And the Bible says that God made a memorial in heaven, literally set up some kind of monument to a man in heaven. Have you read that?
Yes.
And it says, because he keeps giving and because he keeps praying, God says, hey, angels, bring out a monument to this guy. And that man wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. Remember that? But Cornelius was just such a man. He just loved God. He kept praying and kept giving. And God says, set up a monument for him in heaven. Why? Because that man was looking at who he had more than what he had. Amen. Or in that case, for the Roman centurion, he was looking at who he wanted to have. You know, of course, when Christ, you know, Cornelius became a Christian, and we're glad for that, but he just wanted God so much. Christians these days, there's always something they want more than God. And so many times people ask, well, why don't we see the miracles? Why doesn't God move in such dramatic ways? I'll tell you what, it's because Christians, we're here in America and even around the world, are looking at what they have or don't have more than they look at who they have. Amen. And when the American gospel starts just producing this big idea that life is all about how much money you can get your hands on, I'll tell you what, they failed the people because they're giving them the impression it's all about what you have. No, it's not about what you have. It's about who you have. Yeah, and who you have is abundant. Who you have is an abundant provider. But when things show up, oh, glory to God, it doesn't matter. I wasn't even after that. I'm still after who I have. Amen. Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and money. Money's going to say you don't have enough. Money's going to say you need more. Money is always going to speak to you and tell you that you don't have enough. But here's the thing. If you look at who you have, God will always say, I'm always more than enough. Doesn't it even feel true sometimes? Have you ever been in a situation in life where it feels like you don't have enough money? Ever been through any financial pressure? Hello? I mean, come on. Right? We've all been there. We know, you know, that pressure and all that stuff. And if you look at what you have, it almost seems true that you don't have enough. But if you look at who you have, you'll realize I've got more than enough. I've got more than enough. Even if you're down to your last nickel on the inside, you've got the God who's more than enough. God would rather see somebody with their last penny who knows who they have than a Christian with $1 million who just leans on what they have. That is the essence to Luke chapter 21 when Jesus saw the widow putting the two mites in the treasury. He said, behold, she has put in way more than all the rest because she did it with a heart that was looking at who she had more than what she had or didn't have in her hands. Christians think their power is found in their money. I'm here to tell you, your power is not found in your money. Money is just a tool. I'll tell you what, money is speaking to you on a daily basis saying, don't tithe, don't be a giver. Always go to the place that's going to give you more money. You know, money will always play upon your self-preservation. The biggest enemy to the voice of the Holy Ghost in our lives is the voice of self-preservation. I'm not going to the direction of the most money in my life. I'm going in the direction of the most God in my life. Hello. Praise the Lord. Stop looking at what you have. Anything that's in my possession, I'm just a steward of it. It doesn't even belong to me. Whether it's homes or vehicles, whether it's a dollar bill in my pocket, whether it's everything in my bank account, whether there's a very little in there or there's a lot in there or whatever people think about it, I'm just a steward of that. I'm just waiting for the master to tell me what to do with the resources. I'm just the executor of his estate. My home isn't mine. I take care of it because it belongs to him. My vehicle isn't mine, it's his. So I take care of it because it belongs to the master. Amen. Money does not get a vote in my home. Money does not get a choice in my home. God's voice is going to be my master, and I'm going to look at him more than I'm looking at what I have or don't have. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? Go back to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to look at this real quick. I said Genesis? That's correct. Go to Genesis 17. What are you going to do when everything starts speaking in your life? You don't have enough. Your marriage isn't happy enough. Your body isn't healthy enough. You know, you're not young enough. You're not strong enough. You're not good looking enough. See, if you look at what you have, there's always going to be someone out there that's got something better. You think you got a cool car? Someone's got something nicer. You think you got a nice house? Someone's got something nicer. You know what? And sometimes even the devil's kids have nicer stuff than you have. Actually, more than they do. All right. And see, that would be, you know, people look at all these superstars. All of a sudden, man, you'd think that Jesus came back in the form of a girl named Taylor Swift. She has this, what I have, what I have, what I have. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be her boyfriend because everything she talks about is just dumping boyfriends. I don't want, I digress. Can I say something? I'm stepping out of the anointing, and now this is my own personal opinion. If you're 34 years old and all you're talking about is getting boyfriends and dumping boyfriends, grow up. By 34 years old, grow up. Grow up. If that's all you can write about, why don't you write something with some substance? Put something on paper that'll truly bless somebody's life. Anyway, praise the Lord. All right, stepping back into the anointing now. I don't know, I could name, I think, one Taylor Swift song in my life, you know, and, you know, I hear things and, you know, all this stuff. I don't know, I wouldn't be able to name any of them, you know, but all it seems to be is like, you know, all that, It's shallow living. Sure. Folks, let me turn this in now to a valuable lesson. Get your life out of the shallow living. Get your life out of the shallow living. That kind of music and entertainment, that's just shallow. Anyway, back to mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon if you're looking at what you have. See, all these celebrities, they have a lot, but they are very poor in who they've got. They're rich in what they've got, but they're poor in who they've got. Folks, you might be down to your last nickel in what you've got, but you're rich in who you got. There's a scripture playing in my spirit. Hold your place here. Go to the book of Revelation. Is it okay if we're led by the Holy Ghost? Go to Revelation 2:8. Say, some of you, the only thing you're going to remember out of this sermon is my rant about Taylor Swift. I know. I think it's really ironic that I'm complaining that she gets into everything, and now she's even got into the church service, and that's my fault. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm just using that. Those people think they've got it all. They don't. You have nothing until who you've got is Christ in the blood of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Look at verse 8. We're going to wrap this up. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. The word angel means messenger, or literally it would be the leadership or the pastoral leadership of the church. He says, to the pastoral leadership of the church in Smyrna, this was a Christian church during the first or second century of Christendom. Jesus is already, this is right around 95 AD, right at the end of the first century of Christianity. These were Christians just like you and I in a church, just like this one. He says, write these things. This is Jesus telling John the Apostle to send this letter to Christians in Smyrna. Write these things to the church in Smyrna. These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is introducing himself to the church. And Jesus says to these Christians, he says, I know your works. He says, I'm aware of what you're doing. I know what you're doing for me. He says, I know your works and I know your tribulation. He says, I know your lifestyle. I know that you're going through a lot of hardships right now. The Lord is completely aware of everything we're going through. You know, notice Jesus didn't stop all the tribulation. See, we think that Jesus is just going to stop all the hardships in this life. Wrong. Jesus isn't going to stop the hardships. He's going to tell you how to overcome them. But he doesn't just, you know, stop every hardship on this earth. You know that. He says, I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was talking to poor Christians. Oh boy, this isn't going to go so well with some of this modern Christianity stuff. But I'm going to preach it because it's the word. Jesus says, I know your works. I know the troubles you're going through. And I know your poverty. I know you have nothing to your name right now. He says, I love in the parentheses, which are in the original scripture. Jesus, this isn't the Amplified. This is the King James. This is exactly how it was written. Jesus says, I know your works. I know the hardships. I know your poverty, but you are rich. Oh, if what you have made you rich, right? If what you had made you rich, then Jesus would never say that, would he? Jesus says, I know, naturally speaking, you have nothing to your name, but you're rich. Why did Jesus call these impoverished Christians rich? It's not because of what they had. It's because of who they had. Watch this. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. The word Jew is just used as the term believer. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are believers and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. See, you don't realize that God has a church. Satan has a church too. You understand that? Boy, we could go in that direction. I won't go in that direction. But boy, we certainly could. Look at verse 10. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you might be tried or tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Whoa. That wasn't written to Old Testament Jews. That was written to Christians in a church who lived in a society that was hostile towards them. He said, these people that hate you are going to try to throw some of you into jail. He said, you're going to be tested and tried unlike ever before. He said, but be faithful even to death. Whoa. What was that? He's saying some of you are going to die for your faith. This is what rich is. When you are looking so intently upon who you have above what you have, you're looking so much at the God who lives on the inside of you that you're willing to cast off all self-preservation in order to obey God, even if it costs you your life. Amen. That's the rich Christian, folks. Amen. The rich Christian is not the one who has the most money. The rich Christian is not the one who's got, you know, the biggest house or the fanciest car. The rich Christian is not the one who, you know, sends in the prophetic gift to the TV minister. The rich Christian is the one who looks at the one who dwells on the inside and puts all self-preservation to the side and says, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how much retaliation or persecution, no matter how much people despise me and criticize me, I'm gonna obey God at all costs, even if it costs me my life. If you have a heart that says who I have is more important than what I have, and I'm willing to put down all self-preservation, why do Christians not tithe? Because they listen to self-preservation. Why do Christians just up and skip church? They don't have a church and all that. They're preserving themselves. When you preserve yourself over the things of God, you are putting yourself at risk. Jesus says, what will a man give to save his soul? Right? If a man has all the world, but yet loses his own soul, what good is it for him? See, the spirit of self-preservation, money is going to talk to you. Everything in this life is going to talk to you and say, you know, you don't have enough. You're not strong enough. You're not healthy enough. Your marriage isn't, you know, good enough. Life isn't fun enough. Listen, the God who's in you is more than enough. Stop looking at what you have. Even if that, if what you have might even be an attack on your body, look at who you have. The healer is who you have. If you're facing a financial crisis and you have, you know, very little money, don't look at what you have out here. Remember what Jesus said to these Christians. He says, I know your works. I know your hardships. I know that you have zero money. It's amazing. I feel the discomfort coming off some of you. For when I say, you know, when I repeat those scriptures, when Jesus said, I know your troubles. I know your hardships. I know that you have poverty. That troubles some people. Here's the fact of the matter. I'm not saying Christ has ordained poverty for his people. He hasn't. But this world, you will walk through some things. And even if it looks like you're poor on the outside, you've got to know who is on the inside that makes you rich. And listen, if you will look at who is inside instead of what's on the outside, what you have will just take care of itself. It's all going to take care of itself. Amen. He says, some of you are going to be cast into prison. You're going to be tried, tested. You're going to be persecuted. These are what Christians, they got a letter from Jesus. That's not a good Hallmark card. Jesus sent you a letter. Oh, really? Jesus sent me a letter? Oh, I bet it's a new house. Jesus sent me a letter. I bet it's $1 million. If you listen to modern Christianity, you think that's what, you know, that's in the letter. Oh, Jesus sent me a letter. It must be everything I've ever dreamed of. Oh, okay, let's open this letter. All right. I'm the first, the last. I'm him that was alive or was dead, and now I'm alive. I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Oh, wait. Some of you are going to be cast into prison. Love not your life to the death. I did not sign up for Christianity to make what I have more. I signed up to Christianity to pursue who I have. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In any form of Christianity, see, this is why Christians complain all the time. They're looking at what they have. This is why they're sad all the time. They're looking at what they have. They get depressed because they look at what they have instead of looking at who they have. When Abraham, and I had you go to Genesis 17, we're not going to turn there. Let me just tell you what happened. Remember when Abraham was promised a son? He was 75 years old when the promise came. And by the time he was 99 years old, still no child had showed up. You know, and Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. How many of you know not too many 99-year-olds and 90-year-old couples, you know, having children? And the Bible says, remember they even tried to make their own plan and they had a child with Hagar? You know, Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. And I've always said that Hagar is such a lovely name, isn't it? It's just so feminine and pleasant, right? It sounds more like a Viking than it does a handmaiden. Right, but Hagar, and they had that child Ishmael, and God said, yeah, no, that was not my plan. He said, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And remember that, and they were 90 some years old, and all of a sudden God appeared to them. And God shows up in Genesis 17:1, and he says, Abraham, I am the Almighty God. He said, walk before me and be perfect. Remember that? Yes. And the term Almighty God, if you look it up in the Hebrew in Genesis 17:1, it's the first time in the Bible that God uses the name I am El Shaddai, which literally translated means I am the God who is all sufficient. I am the God who is more than enough. I am the God who holds all power. Hallelujah. Why did God say that to Abraham? Because Abraham's body was saying, you're not young enough. You're not healthy enough. You're not strong enough. Remember, those same things were going through Sarah's mind, remember? Yeah. Remember Hebrews 11:11, it says that by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive because she looked upon she looked upon God and judged him to be faithful. Remember that? Why did God say, I am El Shaddai? Because when your life, when your money, when your body, when your health, when your marriage, and all these things in life are just constantly saying, it's not enough, it's not enough. God expects you to look to the inside and say, I have the God who is always more than enough. Money says you don't have enough. God says, I'm more than enough. Your body says you're not healthy enough. God says, I am more than enough. You've got the healer on the inside. You've got the provider on the inside. Christianity is not about what you have. It's about who you have. And if you get that mixed up, you're going to live a life of desperation, you know, dissatisfaction, unfulfillment. Folks, you might be down to your last nickel, but you're rich.
Amen.
You're rich. Amen. If what you have doesn't make you happy. What you have doesn't heal your body. What you have doesn't restore your marriage. Who you have does all those things. Start looking to the God who's on the inside. That is my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, we said a lot of things today that modern Christianity may try to reject. But it's true. Yeah, we go through tests in this life. Yes, trials, hardships come up, whether they're financial, they could be physical, they could be trials in our mind, depression, anxiety, fear tries to come against us. But God, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Stop looking at what you have. Start looking at who you have. For this is the great mystery that God chose to unveil through the blood of Christ. This is the hope of glory, Christ in us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you. Your body has been purchased from God, by God. Your body is His. Your spirit is His. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit. Look to the inside. All your answers are in there. Seek Him, know Him, know Him on the inside. Thank you, Lord God. We don't have to be worried ever again because of who we have. We don't have to stress about money. We don't have to worry about sickness and disease and live a life of fear because of who we have. Lord, we know and understand. Money will try to talk to us all the time and say it's not enough. But Father, we understand money is just an object that we obey you with it. We put you first, that our hearts would follow you all the days of our life. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just purpose in our hearts to be Christians that are the real thing on the inside, that no matter how inconvenient, no matter how tough or uncomfortable life gets, we put aside all self-preservation and we pursue the greater one on the inside. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, of course, you're the God of all blessing. We have nothing good apart from you. And Lord, certainly you've provided a lot of blessing and a lot of comfort in this nation. But Lord God, those things do not make us what we are. You on the inside makes us what we are. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray for everybody here that they would have that heart to put aside all self-preservation, to seek you at all cost. Because only then can we say we're rich Christians. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and good. We thank you that you've shed the blood of Jesus Christ, that we could come into your presence and we could stand before you with confidence. Now, with all eyes closed, heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm here to tell you some very good news. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son to this earth. Jesus lived a life without sin, but yet He was crucified or executed upon a Roman cross. His blood was shed, and the Bible says that that was the sacrifice that paid for all of your sins. And the Bible now says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from eternal punishment. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, who is completely innocent, He came to this earth, He became guilty of all of our sins, shed His blood, He rose again, He then went and sat at the right hand of God and made a way for us to be forgiven and washed and cleansed of our sins. And if you're here today and you've never done that before, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna bring you down front. I'm not gonna send someone over to you. Right there in your seat, say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I will then just have you put it back down. You'll hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. But if that's you, if you wanna know that Jesus is your Savior, if you wanna be cleansed of your sins, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And today, right there in your seat, you'd like to receive Him as your Lord? As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it back down and I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can accept Christ. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody? God loves you. He's not mad at you. I don't see any hands. But if you want to jump in on this prayer, please just lift your hand one second. Just want to know who I'm praying for. Praise God. Father God, I don't see any hands today. Lord, if there be somebody within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus their Lord, I pray they would not leave this earth until they do. That, Father, that we could come to you and just simply confess that Jesus is our Lord and that we believe that he died and rose again, that we believe that his blood cleanses us from all sin. Father, I thank you. We praise you. We're so grateful that you live on the inside of us. Blessed is your name. And Lord, we just give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we're going to rejoice here in a moment and then we'll be dismissed. I look forward to seeing everybody Tuesday night, right, at 6:30 p.m. Hey, if you're visiting here today and I've not had a chance to introduce myself, after we dismiss, I'm going to be up here in front of the platform. Please come and introduce yourself. I'd just love to meet you. Let's go ahead and give God all the glory. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Lord, we just command your hand a blessing upon each one. And Father, we just give you all the praise.